Lights are coming on and our servers are moving to the back in order to collect the offering here in just a minute. So we want you to get ready for that, be prepared for that moment. Let me share a couple of things before that. It seems like every week I'm coming and giving a family update. A lot of you are asking about Kim's dad, and right now we are in that stage that he continues to hold on. In fact, if anything, this week he rallied a little bit. He had a little bit more energy than he has over the last several weeks with the infection. And so he's still in hospice care, still preparing for going home to be with Jesus. What it's actually done for us is provided a beautiful opportunity for him to be able to have conversations with a degree of strength. He was, for many years, the head of the Illinois High School Association, and so this past week, he was able to call some old coworkers and just tell them how much they meant to him, and to share once again in very simple, short way the message of Jesus, who Jesus is, and how Jesus has made a difference in his life. So continue to pray for him, and especially for Kim. We actually had her come home for a couple of days. She's been there now for a couple of weeks, and her energy was starting to get a little low. She was on the verge of a cold, and I said, come home, hide, just take a couple of days to sleep. And so she's actually headed back there now for a couple weeks again to care for them. But we just continue to appreciate your prayers. And I know for many of you, you've been through this yourself. You've been with a relative or a friend who's gone through hospice. And so you know this journey. And I appreciate very much those of you that have shared your journey with us and as well have shared your care and your prayers. So servers are coming now. And as you pulled in today, you saw that there's been a little bit more movement of the dirt. Things are shifting around a little bit. If you're not from Shanahan, not from the immediate area, you are learning of what we call a Shanahan potato. All those nice little rocks, that's something a glacier left here many, many, many years ago. The good news about those rocks is that we have great drainage. So even when we get a few inches of rain like we have over the last couple of days, it drains away rather quickly because of those wonderful potatoes hiding under the dirt. So it's my understanding from the builder this week that they're going to be putting in the stormwater line as well as hoping to get the curbs in on the parking area so that in a few weeks we'll be able to go ahead and actually start parking over in that area. So we just need to be patient now for a few weeks. They dug a little close to where we would normally enter in on the grass, and we decided it probably was not the best idea to have somebody sliding off into the abyss this morning. So we have some of you parking in random places that you would not normally park, but we appreciate just your patience as we go through this little bit of a transition time. So we are, over the next few weeks, praying and asking God, what would you have us to do in terms of a one-time gift toward the building project? And some of you are already doing that, and we appreciate that. One of the things we're going to do, you'll notice next week, is we're going to remove the building fund line from the bulletin just to make sure that as that builds, it's kind of a surprise when we go ahead and reveal that during that Thanksgiving, those 3 weeks, the week before, the week after, and then the week after. So those 3 weeks will be the time of ingathering. But some of you are going ahead and already bringing that in. So, Bob, are you hearing the kind of the ringy thing? I have kind of a boomy ringy thing going on. So, thanks. So anyway, continue to think about that. In your bulletin, you see what we're asking you to consider prayerfully. And then if you were not here on August 1st, we encourage you to go ahead and listen to that podcast so that you have an idea of what's happening in terms of the ingathering of the one-time gift and the other things we're doing in order to fund the upcoming building. So a couple other things going on right after church today as well as tomorrow evening. First Impressions team is having a training time. I believe that involves food. Food always goes with training. That's a very good thing. So if you're on one of those teams, you're probably already set with that and ready to go. But inevitably, it never fails. There's at least one person that goes, oh, that was today. Yes, that's today. So we look forward to you showing up for that and being a part of that training together. Also, in your written announcements today, you see an opportunity to go serve at Morningstar Mission. Occasionally, we go down to Morningstar Mission and have the opportunity to serve meals to the people who are there being cared for by the mission. So if that's something you've never done before, I want to encourage you to at least consider doing it once. Try it once. It will stretch you. It will take you to places that are really wonderful, a place that God is wanting to take you. So a way to be able to express some generosity and love that you probably don't do on a regular basis. So make sure you take a look at that. And then for our students, we wanted you to know that Revive, I believe it's 2 weeks from now, upcoming, they're going to be having a paint night. I'm not going to explain all the details of the paint night, but parents, you'll want to ask your kid, tell me about the paint night, because there is a little bit of a charge involved, okay? So make sure you ask about that. So as we transition into our teaching time today, we're going to, again, watch and listen to a video that will take our hearts to a little bit quieter place, just asking God to be the one that opens our eyes and allows us to see Him as the true vision for everything that we do in life. So really accept this, receive this as a prayer right now that we are offering up to God on our behalf. We pray this to you today, our Father, especially that one line, open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. Help us to see what you see. Help us to see the way you see. Give us a vision that is beyond just the daily stuff that it's around us. Help us, God, to have a renewed vision for who you are, for what you're doing in the world, for the condition of the people around us. Open our eyes, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started a series last week called My Circle. And we kicked off with a pair of questions. What would it look like if every Christ follower realized that God had placed them in the lives they live in and around the people they live with for a purpose? Further, what would happen if Christ followers realized that they were placed in this specific circle with these specific people to give these same people an opportunity to see the gospel in action and to lovingly convey its message and give them a chance to respond? What would it look like? Well, it would look like we were living up to our reason for existence. It would look like we are trying to fulfill our full redemptive potential. It would look like the realization of Christ's dream for His church as He expressed it leaving this earth. He said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey everything that I have commanded. And you can be sure of this, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Several weeks ago, we stated that we would be spending the months of this fall revisiting a phrase that used to be on the front wall of our old sanctuary. It's not about me. It's not about me. We naturally tend toward self-absorption and self-obsession. We're when left to our own ways, the compass needle always points inward. It points toward ourselves. And even when we do a careful examination of our motives, too often it reveals that even when we're trying to do something that seems altruistic and self-effacing, We appear to be doing it for someone else, and at the same time, we realize that we're doing it trying to figure out what reward we will receive or what recognition we might get for our selfless action. We're in a constant battle with this gravitational pull toward the me all the time. Well, thank God he reveals this tendency in every human being. And he makes clear in his word that we're supposed to be constantly moving outward, moving away from ourselves. We took time to reread the story of John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And in it we saw how Jesus embodied a compelling gospel presence with the woman and among the people that he was with. Like him, we live out a tangible, compelling gospel presence in our circles when we engage people intentionally. We don't just leave it out there. We actually engage them intentionally. When we exude confidence, and the confidence isn't an external confidence, kind of a confidence in ourselves, but it's a confidence in the message of the gospel. It's a confidence that Jesus does truly change lives. That, like Jesus says, drink this water, you'll never be thirsty again. We believe the message of the gospel. We express sincere interest, an interest that's compelled by love, one that truly sees another person as broken and hurting and in need of a Savior. And then we explain spiritual truths. When the questions come up, we are ready to give that answer for the reason, for the hope that is within us. Jesus gave us this model to follow. The work we did last week was foundational. We walked through the reasons for living a life on mission. Our attention now shifts to the embodiment of the message. How do we move toward living a life on mission? Specifically, what does this calling look like? How do we go about living it out wherever we are all the time? So I want to keep going in the story. We left off last week at verse 26. So let's pick up now at verse 27. It says, just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran to the village, telling everyone, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Now what we're going to do, rather than explaining that, we're going to press the pause button on that particular paragraph, and we're going to keep reading a bit. The passage goes on to say, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. You've got to eat. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. They asked, did someone bring him food while we were gone? Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Living a life that is true to mission begins with embracing our calling. Every one of us, we have to embrace our calling as people who are called to bring other people safely home to God. Now, we talked about this some last week, but we really need to look at it further. Until we have a clear sense of why we are here, we will not know what to do or why to do it. Jesus explained that his soul was fed. It was literally nourished by doing what God desires. I wonder how many of the misdirected cravings and longings in our lives really come down to this. We snack on the wrong stuff. We nibble so much on things that don't matter that our appetites are diminished and masked altogether. And at the same time, we're spiritually unhealthy. We're malnourished. We're spiritually starving to death. One of the great reasons God calls us to join him on mission is for our own abundance. It's to realize a fullness that we can know no other way. I love this verse. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Some versions translate that. I have come that they might have abundant life. You see, the fullness Jesus experienced by doing the will of the Father is the same fullness. It's the same abundance every one of us can be experiencing all the time. We live a life on mission when we realize we've been called to a mission. And so we're going to fulfill that mission. And so every one of us, we need to embrace our calling. Now let's keep reading. The passage says, Jesus is speaking, 4 months, you've heard the saying, there's 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. Just catch those words. Wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. That is true. I sent you to harvest where you did not plant. Others have already done that work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. I want to zero in on those four words that we already emphasized. Wake up and look around. We embrace our calling, and we wake up and look around. How do we embody a compelling gospel presence? Wake up and look around. And part of our waking up comes from embracing this sense of call. Part of it comes from what we talked about last week, realizing the real purpose behind my everyday activity. Jesus didn't sit down at the well just to get a drink. Do we get that by now? This wasn't all just about getting a drink because he was thirsty. He recognized the water was an opportunity for something greater. It was an opportunity to embrace his calling. Our lives are loaded with opportunities as we sit by our wells and ask for a drink. You think your kid is on a team to learn a sport or to get a scholarship? What if it's more? What if it's an opportunity to connect with someone who needs to encounter a compelling gospel presence? You think you go to that same store again and again and again just to accumulate stuff? What if it's an opportunity to connect with someone who needs to encounter a compelling gospel presence? You thought you moved to a new neighborhood to get your kid into a different school. What if it's an opportunity to connect with someone who needs to encounter a compelling gospel presence? You think you go to work every day to make widgets and make home and bring home money. What if it's actually an opportunity to connect with someone who needs to encounter a compelling gospel presence? Jesus says, wake up. The places we go and the things we do are excuses. They're excuses to do the main thing, to do the thing that really matters, to embody a compelling gospel presence. To do this, we need to look around and we need to wake up. I had to laugh. Last week I told you that I go to Jewel with my head down to buy food and get out. And God used this passage to say, all right, slow down, get there, look around. Don't just run in and run out. So last week after church, I had to go to a couple stores. I'm walking through the Menards parking lot, and there's Ryan Staley trying to pretend that he didn't see me, head down, you know, just going along with his ball cap down. I'm like, oh, he caught the message, just the wrong part. I went to Jewel. I had to laugh. We live in this small town. I'd figure I'd run into people that I know all the time at the store. Very seldom do I see people I know. I'm not kidding. I get out of my car. There's Grace Pesavento driving by in the car with her mom waving at me. I'm like, all right, already, just that look up, there's somebody I know. I didn't even get to the door, and I hit a second person, and we start having a conversation. We stood there and talked for 10 minutes about the relocation going on in his life, about the divorce going on in his life, about financial tragedy going on in his life. I've been there for over 10 minutes, and I'd not even gotten to the door yet. I'd not even gotten there, just having my eyes up. And I got to tell you, every time I've gone to that store this past week, it's led to a conversation. Literally every time. Why? Well, because I'm not doing this. Or I'm not doing this. I'm actually waking up and looking around. This is about more than going and buying stuff. This is about an actual excuse, an opportunity in the process of buying things to possibly be a compelling gospel presence to another person. Look up. Get your eyes off the stupid device and look up. Do you know how many people we miss in our lives because we're staring at this thing? Get your eyes off the device. I hope God, I'm waiting for the pulse bomb. It's time for us to go back to actually looking people in the eyes instead of looking down at our device or looking down at the ground. Driving into the neighborhood, slow down and look around. Your neighbors would probably appreciate you slowing down. But look around. Quit doing the bat cave thing. You know, you're driving up, it goes in, shut. Don't have to. Here's an idea. Go ahead, use the remote to open the garage door, and then actually when you get home, walk out onto your driveway just for a minute and look around. Just look around. You're like, but I got things to do. Yeah, you do. You've got a mission to live out. You've got a compelling mission to live out. So actually stand on the driveway and see if there isn't actually another human out there with whom God might want you to have an encounter. These simple things. God has us here for a reason. He wants us to look around. Wake up and look around. God put us here for a purpose. Now, part of waking up and looking around is identifying our circle. Figuring out who is in my circle that needs Christ. If we're going to be intentional about engaging people, we've got to have an idea of who's in my circle. Who are the people that God has me there that He wants me to be living out this compelling gospel presence in front of all the time? I got to tell you, this is probably going to work a little bit differently for all of us. You know, the woman headed back to her town, she had her wake-up call, and she's now just looking around for people to tell. I don't know how it will work best for you. We're all wired differently. It may be that you'll sit down and draw literal circles. Your family circle, your work circle, your school circle, your activity circle, just come up with all these different circles and put a name or a couple names in there. And just who are the people that God kind of directs you toward? Maybe you won't go circle style, you'll go a little bit more hit list. You know, you'll have your top three or your top five. These are the people I believe that God wants me to talk to. Now here's the thing, you got to understand that even though you've made your circle or you've made your list, God has one too. God has one too. And He's going to press us sometimes on someone who's not in our circle and say, here's your chance. Here's your chance to live out a compelling gospel presence. But just start writing out the names. See who you can identify and listen for the promptings of God. Wake up and look around. Who in my circle needs God? So like I said, the woman headed back home. Look at the next paragraph. Actually, I want to set it up again with what we already read. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Passage goes on to say, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days. He lingered. Remember, he's going from one place to another, but he's living on mission. And part of living on mission was, God, this is where you want me to be right now in this moment. So he stayed there for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because of what we have heard from him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. So, look, quick little review. To live life on mission, to embody a compelling gospel presence, we embrace our calling, we wake up and look around, and third, we exhibit authentic transformation. We just live out our transformation in front of other people. This isn't something we conjure up to show off, okay? We let others see the life change that we're experiencing. We let them see our ever-transforming selves. Our ever-transforming selves are on display. And notice I said transforming, not transformed. I don't think we'll ever be completely transformed in this life. We will be completely transformed when we see Jesus face to face. But we have this ever-transforming self. We're growing, and we're letting other people see that growth. Now, I'm not talking about hanging Bible verses all over your cubicle or posting religious memes on your Facebook page. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? This is just you living your life change out loud. It's you living what's happening out loud. The best message you could ever speak is a changing life. A life that is looking more and more like Jesus all the time. There's a line credited to St. Francis of Assisi, a quote worth repeating. He said, "Preach the gospel at times. When necessary, use words." This is us, right? We're just preaching the gospel of transformation that is taking place within us. Now understand, we're not talking about perfection here, okay? We're not talking about being perfect in front of other people. In fact, I think sometimes perfection is a real turnoff. People look at what we believe is our perfection and say either, "I could never be like that," or "I would never want to be like that." They get turned off by that. This is just living out a life of faith that is on a continual growth trajectory. How did Jesus put it? "Let your light shine before people so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Live it. Just live it. Live your life change out loud. Now, I can't walk away from this yet. This is not something we announce to people, okay? "Watch me become like Jesus, you pagans." We're not doing that, okay? It's not breaking into Christianese all the time. Lots of "praise the Lords" and "hallelujah, brothers." It's being natural. It's being authentic. It's being transparent and growing, just growing. If you're around people for a while, they're going to start to notice the changes, even if they don't say anything. They're going to notice when your language cleans up. They're going to notice when your anger is better controlled. They're going to notice that your tendency to lie diminishes as you embrace the truth. And here's one of the best things we can do. When we blow it, own it and apologize. And change. You know what four things people rarely hear from other humans? "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? I won't do it again. Or I'll try better next time. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? I'll try better next time." This is living out a transformed life. This is what it looks like to live our life change in front of other people. The woman's transformation had literally just begun. She just said, "Hey, this guy has me pegged. You got to come see him." But you know what? It was transformation nonetheless. She came home and she confessed who she was. She owned it. She went to the well at midday for a purpose, to avoid people. But the initial stage of her transformation has her coming out of the shadows to say, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So, little review again. To embody a compelling gospel presence, embrace our calling, wake up and look around, exhibit authentic transformation. The last point that we're going to look at today is not found in John 4, but it's found another time that Jesus was on this harvest theme. He was talking about the harvest. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, we have this. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogue and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and every kind of illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are very few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field." You see, if we're going to live out this mission, if we're going to embrace this compelling gospel presence, oh my goodness, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray a lot. We need to pray for our circle. We need to be praying all the time. Let me give you a few suggestions of things that we can be praying to God when it comes to this particular issue of living out our mission of being a clear, compelling gospel presence. One of the things we're going to do is pray that God would lift our eyes to opportunities. Have you ever had a, you know, like your kid, you're trying to get them to pay attention, and you do the old put your index finger under their chin and go like this to get them to look up? I know they'll still keep their eyes looking down, but, you know, look up, look at me. Might we pray that God would take his index finger and put it under our chin and push our heads up? I mean, literally allow yourself to feel the finger of God going, look up. Eyes off the device. Eyes off the ground. Eyes off the next thing on the agenda. Look up. Look up and see the opportunities that are around you all the time. God wants us to be praying that way. So it's funny that when it comes to our prayer for lost people, the prayer starts at home. We're not even on them yet. We're looking at ourselves. We're saying, God, I need you to open my eyes to see this person as more than just a clerk that's checking out my stuff. I need to see them as a person who needs Jesus. I need to see my coworker as someone more than just the thorn in my side. I need to have my eyes lifted to see them as a person who needs Jesus. Head up. Head up. God, lift our eyes to see opportunities. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. We're not only praying that God would lift our eyes to opportunities, we're also praying that God would give us spiritual eyes. This is part of the opportunities, but it's starting to see the world the way God really sees the world. We tend to be very materialistic, not in terms of wanting things, but in terms of believing that the only thing that exists is what we can see and feel and touch. And we have no real sense whatsoever for the spiritual battle that's going on just beyond the veil. We have no real sense for the fact that the enemy of our souls wants to take us out and that he wants to keep your friend, the person you love, in his captivity. And so part of this, part of moving toward embracing our calling, is to have this honest sense that there is a world beyond this world. And it's very, very real. There is an enemy of our souls, and he's fighting against us. There is an enemy who is holding our brothers and sisters, other friends, captive. And we need to see that. So part of it is, God, help me to see the world the way you see. Give me your eyes. Give me your eyes so that I see what's going on around me. So as we're praying for our circles, we find that the first two prayers are right here. Help me to see the opportunities and help me to see the world for what it really is. I suspect, especially with people that just irritate the living snot out of us. Snot is in the Greek, don't worry. But for those people that really irritate us like crazy, if we would start praying, God, give me spiritual eyes for that person, we might actually start to see their brokenness instead of just the way they hurt us. We might actually start to soften toward them. How vulnerable that would make us if we would actually start softening toward a person who seems hateful rather than matching hate with hate because we don't dare give in an inch of ground. Pray that God would give us spiritual eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the god of this world. Notice that's a little g god, okay? Big G god. God the Father is the God of all things. But for a short time, he said, there's your playground, go have fun. It won't last forever, son. But anyway, says Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And so the third prayer that we're praying is that God would make blind eyes see. This is where we're now starting to focus in on the people on our circle and say, God, I need you to make blind eyes see. Have you ever been explaining spiritual truths to a lost person and you feel like you're speaking Martian or something? I mean, they're just like, they're not getting an ounce of this. Why? Because they are supernaturally blinded. They can't hear the words. Satan is blinding their eyes. And so one of the most basic prayers that we can be praying for the people in our circles is, open their eyes, God. Help them to see the spiritual realities around them. Help them to hear the message that is very, very real. I do not think it is a coincidence that one of the most common miracles of Jesus while he was on earth was healing physical blind eyes. He'd walk up to somebody, spit, mud, you want to try my cure? Blind eyes that can see. And he's kind of saying, you know, if I can do this to a physical eye, imagine what I can do to a spiritual eye. Imagine what I can do if you just wake up to the fact that I am the healer of spiritual eyes. So, we're praying all the time for the people in our circle that God would make blind eyes see. Let's go over to another passage of Paul. Colossians 4, 2-4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too. So he says, now you need to pray for me, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. He says, I'm in prison because of this. Pray that I would proclaim this message clearly as I should. So part of what Paul is praying here, and you see it in other translations, rather than just using the word opportunities, he says, pray that God would give me open doors. Give me an open door with this person. So we're praying that their eyes would be open, and we're also praying, God, what's the opportunity today? What's going on in their life today where I can come in and be that compelling gospel presence for them? So now we're really starting to see this person differently. We're seeing them as a person who needs Christ, and we're asking, what is it that in what way can I move toward them today that helps them to move a little bit closer to Jesus? And you know, that is not always going to involve throwing a Bible verse on their desk or doing something that we consider spiritual. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so as we're just living out goodness, and as we're looking for opportunities to match up to the goodness needed in that person's life, the open door is walked through. God, give me an open door. Give me an opportunity. Now we just, you know, we're driving down the street, and instead of trying to get from point A to point B, well, our eyes are always scanning, going, where's the open door? What's the opportunity? We may never get to our destination the way this is working, right? Because we're always just looking, what's the open door that you have for me today, God? Jesus is delayed 2 days on his trip. Why? Open door. I'm walking through this door right now. Pray that God would give us open doors. Now, I'm going to give you another passage, and I'm actually going to put it side by side with that Colossians passage. It's not turning, Sherry. Go ahead and give me a click. Are you there, Sherry? Did we freeze or something? We were talking earlier about, you know, the tech monsters that used to live at the junior high have finally discovered we moved. The Bible is a beautiful book. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. What we read here, it's very similar to what he wrote in Colossians. Paul says, pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can speak boldly. Okay, everything just disappeared. But I have it here. So I can speak bold, so that I can boldly explain the mysterious plan that the good news is for the Jews and the Gentiles and like. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. So he's these two verses that it's almost like he liked what he wrote to the Ephesians, and so he said, I'm going to write this to the Colossians too, with some adjustments. But what he prays here, he says, I need you to pray that I would have boldness and that I would have clarity. And it always kind of makes me laugh that the Apostle Paul, of all people, would say, I need you to pray that I would be bold. One of our small groups right now is studying the book of Galatians, and one of the things they realize is Paul is an incredibly bold man. He has no problem just saying, here's the truth, like it or not. And he's saying, I need prayer. I need prayer that I will be bold when the open door comes. And he says, I need prayer for clarity as well. You know what amazes me with the prayer for clarity? There will be times that we're talking to another person, we're explaining, and we go, man, I blew it. I can't believe how bad that was. I mean, that just didn't go anywhere. And God takes that moment of a mess and says, yeah, but I'm in control of this thing. And clarity is brought to the words that we tried to deliver. So we're praying. We're praying consistently, God, give me clarity and give me boldness to speak the gospel. So I put on Facebook, I think on Friday, on our page, a tool that I've been using. Shelley introduced me to it. I love it. It's called the Echo app, not Amazon Echo. This is a spiritual Echo, all right? And basically, it's an app that you can use to remind you to pray. Just something, I love it because it gives a very subtle, soft ding. It's not like my text ding. It's like just this beautiful little pulse that goes out there into the universe. And when it goes off, I'm reminded that it's time for me to spend some time thinking about the people in my circle. And so this, I don't know what you may find yourself, a paper list works. You may find there's a particular object that you want to hold in order to be reminded of the person. This is just one of the ways to go ahead and take advantage of the tech tools in your life. So what I like about this, you know, little plus mark, you add a prayer request. Just hit that, and it brings up a form where you can put the name of the request, a description, and then you can actually even set a timer so that, you know, 3 o'clock every day, that particular request goes off, or my requests go off. So you're adding them. There's also a button that you just pray now, and you can set a timer. I want to pray for a minute. And then after a minute, it'll change to the next name, and it'll just keep kind of rolling through. Maybe you want to set it to 5 seconds, whatever you want. But, you know, just praying through the names that you have there. And then you have a page that is a little bit more descriptive looking. Your prayers, reminders, answered prayers, and settings. So as with any tech tool, it's fun to just play. If you don't understand it, hand it to your 7-year-old. They'll show you how it works. But what I love about this piece is if you just use it kind of the standard way, it during a prayer reminder, it's going to go through all of the prayers that you have listed there. And you may have many. If you want to make it a specific My Circle prayer, here's a page that shows a description of, so this person wanted to pray for their trip to Uganda, and then it gave some descriptions of things that they wanted to God to do, looking for God's heart. And then you see the fourth one says, that we would love hashtag Uganda. If you do a hashtag and then put a word, it groups those. So what I've done in the description with my names, I've done a hashtag my circle. Now with the hashtag my circle, I can have just my circle prayer list go off at a given time. So at 3 o'clock, I hear that beautiful pulse. And if I want to actually take my phone, I can go through the my circle people that I'm praying for all the time. It's a great tool. And again, prayer is a very personal thing. And so I always say this in a guarded way. I don't want you to think that if you use the Echo app, you're spiritual just like Dennis. And if you don't use the Echo app, there's something desperately wrong with you and you need to find a new church. God has wired us all very differently with this thing of communicating with Him. And so for some people, they need the ding reminder. They need the list. There are all kinds of different ways to approach God with this. I'm just trying to source you with one tool that you might find helpful in bringing people to God. So more than anything else, play with it. Just play with it and see if it does not become a useful tool. Because I really believe in all the things we've talked about today, I cannot stress enough the spiritual nature of this endeavor. This isn't just selling Jesus just like we'd sell something else. This is an incredibly spiritual endeavor, and it requires a connection with God. In fact, let me say it this way. We're not doing this for God. We're doing this with God. We're doing this with God. We're not bringing people to God for God. We're bringing people to God with God. And so I find myself reminded of the words of Jesus in John 15:5 when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. There's that fruit thing again. And part of the fruit we bear is bringing people to Christ. One part of the fruit is bringing people to Christ. And then he ends by saying what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do all the other stuff we talked about today. And if you decide prayer is optional, I'm not in on that. You're doing this for God. You're not doing it with God. God wants us to spend time in prayer on behalf of lost people who need him. So let's stand and we're going to pray right now. I want you to go ahead and get in your mind a person that's in your circle. And right now, in just the next 15 seconds of silence, hold them in the presence of Jesus. As we take the steps to walk out of this room today, out to the parking lot, and drive from this property, I pray, God, that you would take your index finger, lift our chins, open our eyes, help us to see the spiritual realities around us, help us to see the opportunities that you place before us all the time. Help us to see our need for a vital connection with you in prayer all the time. Shift our minds, God, not to people who do things just for you, but people who do things with you. In partnership with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You enjoy your week. We'll see you.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black tie, hold on for the sudden star. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, why have